The ages, the realities of wealth and poverty have received attention in every phase of history. We're no different. On an individual level, wealth has been pursued and poverty avoided, or we try to do those things. On a cultural level, numerous attempts have been made to eliminate poverty and to assure prosperity. Right now, in our own nation, we are ending a grand experiment called the Great Society. Actually, it began earlier than that, but the Great Society was a declaration of war on poverty. And we have met the enemy, and once again, he is us. And because we have not eliminated poverty, we have rather spawned a new mentality which really creates the very poverty that we seek to avoid. So wealth and poverty have received attention throughout history individually. Certainly everyone wants to succeed, and yet we know in the providence of God that not everyone attains the same level. And despite determined efforts to deny and to avoid certain economic realities, they must be recognized and accommodated. One such reality is proclaimed in the proverb before us. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, this is an observation that Solomon makes, which is true. But it also has some implications to it that we also ought to pay our attention to, and we want to do that this evening as God gives us grace to do so. So we're going to make observations, but we don't just want to observe the truth. We want to see God write it in our hearts, and we want to not only recognize the realities, but we need also to adjust to them. We read in the book of Proverbs that there are some things which we cannot avoid, and we'll see that as we go along, and yet there are things which we can avoid and ought to. So the first thing that I want to point out to you is to observe the economic realities that are presented here of wealth and poverty. And the first thing that I would point out to you as we look at this verse, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. It is implied in this verse that economic distinctions are legitimate. They are legitimate. Now this flies in the face of modern thinking, which says that any type of economic disparity or difference between people, if you have more than I have, or I have more than you have, that somehow that has to be rectified. We can't have that kind of disparity. And of course, that's what we've had in our nation for the last 30 years. We have had the attempt of the redistribution of wealth so that we take away from the haves and give it to the have. Boy, that sounds slightly familiar, not to our culture, but to another failed experiment on a different continent, doesn't it? Well, that's right. That is the basis of socialism. That's one of the basics of Marxism. Marx looked at history and he says, you know, you can tell all of history by the struggle between the classes of the have-nots seeking to become the haves and the haves trying to keep the have-nots from becoming haves. And you can look at all history in that way, and it's, of course, not true. But you see, what the Word of God tells us not only here and what is implied here is that this economic distinctions, the differences of people in what they have or don't have, in their wealth or poverty, is not something which is to be abolished. In fact, I would say to you that all of the social maneuvering which has attempted to level things out has not changed this economic reality. You may change the people who make up the categories of the rich and the poor, but you never change the categories. Look at the Soviet Union. Now, that great experiment was to make everybody equal. You know what you did in that great experiment? You still had fewer very wealthy people and the rest of the masses who were poor. You did not do away with the distinctions between wealth and poverty. You just moved the people around and you took from the people. Now they're poor, and the people who overthrew them in the revolution and became the leaders now accumulated all their wealth for themselves. You didn't change the reality. You changed the people who were involved. Now, I would say this because, first of all, you must understand that economic distinctions are determined by God Himself. Look back, if you will, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we could point to a number of passages that would point out this reality, but just look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 as he instructs the people not to forget the blessings that God had given to them as a people. The 18th verse says this, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." He is the one who gives the ability to make wealth. And then in this very same proverb, chapter of Proverbs, the second verse, we read this, "The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is maker of them all." Now, certainly that has reference to the fact that we in our very being, in our very essence, are made of the Lord. But we have other scripture as well that tells us the Lord is the one who makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. He is also the one who can take away from us. So God is the one who determines these things. They are unavoidable in that sense. God makes distinctions in this life. They are determined by himself. For instance, I would point you to the parable of the talents. We are told there in that parable that a ruler or a wealthy man gave various gifts to his servants. Did he give to everyone the same number of gifts and talents? Did he give to each one the same measure of wealth? No, he did not. To some he gave 10 talents, to others he gave 5, and to others he gave 1. Was he unjust in doing so? Of course not. It was his to dispense as he would. And so God makes distinctions. What you have and who you are, God has determined, and we're all different. And we need to recognize those differences. But God not only makes distinctions in this life, and therefore those distinctions are unavoidable, but God even makes distinctions in eternity. And I would again have you to go back to the parable of the talents. And what does the Lord give to those who are faithful? To the one who had made those things, I'm getting a little bit confused here in my mind, but there's the parable where he says, to those who have been faithful in small things, I will give you authority over greater things. You see, so even in the eternal state, there are going to be those distinctions, all to the glory of God. Even in heaven, some will receive greater rewards than others. So economic distinctions are determined by God himself. They're unavoidable. Because of that, I would also point out a corollary to it, that economic distinctions are therefore useful. All that God has determined, all that he does by his providence, is useful for us. Those distinctions, for instance, are useful for ordering society. In this verse, we see something of it because he tells us the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. You've all heard that phrase, haven't you? That when there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians, nothing gets done. You've probably experienced that before. One of the great trials and travails of my household is when, don't get me wrong, because I love to have my parents come and visit with me, but when my parents come and visit, the dynamics of the household change because I'm ordinarily I'm ordinarily in charge of my home, and was that a Freudian slip? I trust not, but I'm ordinarily the head of my home. When my mom and dad there, you know, I spent a good number of years in their home, and so we're trying to determine. I'm trying to show some deference to them, and of course they're very sensitive too because they know that they're in my home, and so they're trying to defer to me. So we will spend all of a day that we have to do something trying to determine what we're going to do. And nobody wants to say, "Well, let's go and do this because there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians." Now, that happens. And you see, with regard to the economic decisions, with regard to the economic distinctions, there is a mechanism then for ordering society. Let me say this to those of you who are young and are entering the job market. One of the things that is also of benefit is to know that those who are least or less experienced ought not to expect the same amount of compensation from those who are more experienced. And so I would say to those of you who are looking for work, the first question out of your mouth ought not to be, well, what are the benefits and what are the salary, but rather, how can I assist? Now, you do have to ask, well, is it sufficient for me to support my family? But you do need to understand that there are distinctions that need to be observed. They're useful for motivating you to work. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And over in chapter 16 and verse 26, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Well, one of the things that the Lord has put before us is he has given us a profit incentive. That's not evil. That's good. It's good that God has placed within us the desire to excel, the desire to get ahead. That's something which is for our benefit. And one of the things that we do, and of course all of these things can be perverted, but one of the reasons that these distinctions are useful is because they motivate us to work. They motivate us to get ahead. One of the great problems of the great society as we're experiencing is that we have a population who's come to think that, you know, it can just never be done. All the decks are stacked against me. I can never do anything like this. And how different that is. Look at the difference as we see, for instance, I remember back to the time when folks from Southeast Asia were immigrating in great numbers into the United States. They came literally with just the clothes on their backs. They didn't have this idea that, well, you just can't get ahead that everybody else had. And they have. They've come with nothing. And they have succeeded in what they did. You don't want to know why? Because they came from this idea that it was possible. Their stomachs worked for them. They worked hard. It was interesting. I don't know whether you all saw this or not, but there was a study that was done of the wealthiest people in the United States. And, of course, a lot of people think, well, the wealthiest people in the United States inherited it. That's how they became wealthy. Or they stole it. They're drug dealers or something like that. And the interesting thing is, you want to know what the common thread that ran through the wealthiest people in America was? They worked 15 to 18 hours a day. That's what they did. They worked hard. They didn't inherit it. Most of them came from middle-class families. Most of them had to work their way through school. Most of them worked for a time for an employer and then stopped working for the employer and went into business for themselves and invested 15 to 18 hours a day for years, and they're still doing it. That's what did it. They didn't have any of this business of it can't be done. They went out and they went ahead and did it. They were motivated to work. And also, economic distinctions are useful for testing your faithfulness. Can you children think of anyone who served God even when everything that he had was taken away from him? Any of the children think of anyone, a Bible character, who served God even though he lost everything that he had? Job. That's right. Now you see, he went from one, he was a very wealthy man, and yet he lost everything that he had. And yet he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. From being the wealthiest man in the community, he went to being the poorest man in the community. And yet that distinction was useful for testing his faithfulness, to see whether he would serve God just because of the blessings. And that's what Satan said, isn't it? Satan said, you know, Job serves you because everything's going well for you. You've given him everything that he needs. But he won't serve you if you take it from him. Well, there have been a lot of servants of God who have served the Lord, not because of financial benefits, because the Lord is worth serving, because his kingdom is worth far more than anything else. And economic distinctions then also, as we see, are changeable. They're legitimate because they're determined by God himself. They are useful, and they're also changeable. That's what we saw in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says, don't worry about the things that you can't change. Don't worry about it. If you were born a slave and there's no way you can get out of that slavery, don't worry about it. You're God's free man. But he says, but on the other hand, if you can get out of slavery, do that, because that's good. And on the other hand, if you're born free, don't desire to become a slave of men. But it is possible. Economic distinctions are changeable. Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about the blessings and the curses of the covenant. One of the blessings is that God provides material prosperity for his people along with everything else, those who are faithful. You stop being faithful and you can lose that blessing of God. But likewise, those who were not faithful, who become faithful, can receive those blessings. It's always an interesting thing to me because there are people who are able to get by on very little and who live well even on small resources. I believe that's God's blessing. I don't know. I still look back and I marvel at how Bunny and I and our children got through the early days of seminary. I don't know how we did that. Well, we didn't. God blessed, and I really believe that. And so economic distinctions are changeable. Secondly, here, economic distinctions bring with them social distinctions. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. There is a social order that is determined by economic distinctions. Stop and think for a moment, if you will, about the difference between employers and employees. Both are necessary. But you see, the employer is the one who has the resources and the foresight to go out and begin the business and have it prosper in such a way that he needs employees. There's a distinction, though. And we see that distinction elsewhere, for instance, in Ephesians and Colossians, where the Lord tells us that the master owes certain duties to his servants and the servant owes certain duties to his master. And some of those distinctions are determined by economic distinctions. And so the third thing that we would point out to you is that economic distinctions then demand appropriate Christian duties, appropriate to our station. And here we want to look very quickly, because I've spent more time on this than I really wanted to, but I want you to observe, first of all, the particular responsibilities of the wealthy. And by the way, let me say here that we, regardless of our circumstances, in comparison to the wealth of the world, are wealthy people. You really don't understand poverty. I really have to chuckle sometimes when I hear about the newscasts of all the people below the poverty level. And there are folks around the world who would love to be below the poverty level like some are. But to those who are wealthy, I would say, first of all, you must remember the source of your prosperity. Remember the source of it. Both Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 remind us again and again that we are not the ones who earn and receive all these things by ourselves. God is the one who enables these things. We're never to forget that. James reminds us that we are not to say, in making our plans, I will go to thus and such a city on a certain day, and I will buy and sell and gain great wealth. But rather, if the Lord wills, I will do thus and such. So that's the first thing. Remember the source of your prosperity. And secondly, and this is part of it, or what flows from that, you must perform your duties as a steward. You remember that you are not the sole proprietor, the sole owner of what you have. If you remember from whence everything you have has come, then you remember also that you are a steward. Now remember that what a steward is. It's a concept that has been lost to us. But a steward is one to whom the master of a household commits the handling of all his wealth and all of his resources. And he is given such trust and ability that the master goes his way, and basically the steward runs the household in the place of the master. But at the same time, the steward is not one who simply acts on his own initiative and acts for himself, but he always acts for the master's best interest. And so out of that concept, then we see two things. As a steward, you must submit to the authority of your master. That's the first thing, that you are not to use your wealth selfishly. You are not to use it just as you see fit, but rather you are to use what God has given to you in a manner that would be of benefit to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his household, as we'll see in just a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at this more later on as we go through Ephesians. We'll look at it again. But it says in verse 9, "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours, their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." It doesn't matter how much you have. In the day of judgment, he's going to judge you, and he's going to sit in judgment upon you for how you've used what he's given you. There's no partiality. You aren't going to be able to come up to God and say, "Well, I am making income in six figures or seven figures or whatever it is," and say, that'll make a difference. It doesn't matter. You're one who's under authority, no matter how wealthy you are. And you see, that makes a huge difference. It is true that the rich rules over the poor. But that brings us to the second aspect, and that is, as a steward, you bear authority in your master's household. And you are under authority, and under that authority, you bear that authority. So, there are a couple of things that flow from it. Don't despise those less prosperous than yourself. Look back at Proverbs 18 and verse 23. "The poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly." Now that ought not to be. We ought not to despise those who are less prosperous than ourselves. Again and again, the Lord reminds the people of Israel who had been brought into the land of promise that they were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. Never forget where you come from. Don't despise those less prosperous than yourself, and let your rule be one of order and service than of pride and selfishness. You see, the steward was one who not only did his master's bidding, but it was also his duty to care for all of those in the household. He was responsible to care for those. And so that's the rule that I think that is envisioned here. It is not always that which comes about. We know that from the scriptures, both in the New Testament and the Old, that the rich had the tendency to tyrannize and to oppress the poor. And you see, that is a sense in which the rich rules over the poor, but never let it be said that that is the case with believers. We can see from the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians as well as Colossians that the rule of the rich is to be one of a steward, one who is assisting. In other words, you ought to use your wealth and authority to bring men under Christ's dominion rather than your own. That ought to be the purpose. Use what God has given you to bring men under Christ's dominion, not under yours. And then you will rule wisely. Thirdly, observe the particular responsibilities of the poor. Well, we could again go to the book of Ephesians, and I think we will, Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll just read that very brief portion. Ephesians 6, verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Now, I want to remind you here that what we're speaking about here is not absolute poverty and wealth, but relative. We're talking about some of the distinctions. Obviously here there were some of those who were to be obedient to their masters who were not all that bad off, and there were others who were worse off. But the point is, that there's a relative distinction that is between us. And what do we owe to those who have that distinction? First of all, you owe humble and loyal submission to those who rule. Somehow we have come to the place in our own culture that that somehow says that instead of the poor, the rich having special privileges, now the poor have special privileges. Are you aware that the Scripture forbids that kind of thing? The Scripture forbids, in legal matters, the poor to be treated any differently than the rich, and the rich any differently from the poor. Shouldn't make any difference. But you see, what we have in our own day is that there's almost a spirituality, a super spirituality, which has been given to the poor, which does not necessarily belong to them. What we ought to do is we owe humble and loyal submission to those who rule. And a person in his poverty who rebels and who is envious and who, what's the word that I want here? Not envy, I guess maybe it is envy. But the one who does nothing but stew and try and is gripes and complains because he doesn't have what others have is not spiritual at all. So you owe that humble and loyal obedience or submission to those who do rule. Your employers or your creditors. You see, we do owe those. That's what the proverb says. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. We owe them that. Secondly, you are to avoid the things that impoverish. This is a duty that we all have. I put it under this, but it is a particular responsibility of the poor. You are to avoid those things which impoverish. Don't give up your freedom, is what the Apostle Paul says. What are some of them? Well, laziness, to which we are all prone. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. I was reading something that was given to me the other day, and it was talking about the slothful man, and what is he? He's not a particular kind of man. He's just like you and me, so this article went. But he's one who learns to yield in small decisions. He doesn't discipline himself in small things, and pretty soon he yields and kind of coddles himself in the greater things as well. Laziness. I think one of the worst inventions of our time is the sleep snooze button on an alarm clock, right? Those are those easy decisions, you know, just get up there and click it, just 10 more minutes. What does the proverb say? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty will come upon you like an armed man. Well, laziness. Rebellion. Rebellion also. When we do not know how to humble ourselves and to be obedient, we will not be good employees. We will come to poverty. Because rebellion to people is an expression of our rebellion to God, which brings the curses of the covenant upon us. So if you're rebellious, you're going to lose your freedom. Children, if you don't learn to obey your parents, then you won't learn to obey the civil authorities, and you'll spend your life, or you may spend your life, in a prison, or worse, you may just be a slave to your own passions and desires. You learn to discipline yourself, don't rebel. Extravagance and greed, those two also. Now you think, well, that ought to be something, greed is something, the desire to accumulate wealth. Well, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not profit in the end. I always have to laugh. You've heard these ads on the radio, haven't you? An investment of just $500 today can earn you $50,000 in the next 3 months. Mm-hmm. And there are guys selling pieces of the Brooklyn Bridge, too. And there's some great prime property down in the swamplands of Florida. You see, that will bring a person to poverty. And the other thing that is very clear here is unnecessary debt. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Debt makes you a slave of someone else. Romans 12 tells us that we're to owe no man anything but to love one another. And that really ought to be our goal. Sometimes it is unavoidable, but understand what you're getting into. The debt places you under the dominion of another. And I think that contradicts also the portion there that we read in 1 Corinthians 7. If you're free, don't place yourself in bondage if you can avoid it at all. And if you do, if you have to, you be very careful to make certain that what you go in debt for, if at all possible, becomes the collateral for the debt. So what I'm saying there, for instance, if you buy a house, you check your, you make certain it's in your contract that if for any reason that you should have to default on your payments, that the house is payment in full. You lose your house, but you aren't in hock for, you don't lose your house and then still owe the amount of money on the home. Don't do that. It's hard to do these days because everybody is expected to do that. You see, unnecessary debt is something which you ought to avoid. You're to practice those things which enrich. Very quickly, tithing. Tithing. That is the first principle. Learn to acknowledge God. Remember, we talked about the duties of a wealthy man is that he's to remember the source of his prosperity. Tithing does just that. It remembers the source of everything that you are. And the Lord actually says, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, but in this one thing, he says, go ahead, put me to the test and see. See if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing that you cannot contain. Work. Work is the means. Of course, we can't tithe. Maybe I should have put that one first. But practice those things which enrich. Work hard. Whatever God has given you to do, work hard. Don't ever think anything is too menial a task for you. We learn, you know, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus himself was perfected through learning obedience. It's hard to imagine, but the Lord Jesus Christ had to obey his mom and dad. That's hard to think about, isn't it? But that was part of the humiliation. But you see, he learned to work. He was equipped for that. Save. Be frugal. Don't be extravagant. Learn to be bargain shoppers, as it were. I've always wondered, you know, it's the strangest thing to me, but it does happen, and people do it. I'm of the opinion that if you can buy gasoline across the street for 94 cents and it's $1.02 on the other side of the street, go to the 94 cent place. That's just the way I am. Now, of course, you know the guy's putting water in his tank to get the thing down. You don't want to do that. But I'm talking about value for value. Be frugal. It's interesting that what you don't spend is a way to save without getting taxed on it. But be frugal and invest. And one last thing above all, is that all of us are to depend upon the Lord as the one who gives and withholds as he sees fit. We are to be like Job and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of the things that I do pray for, I have a privilege that you all do not have, but as a minister of the gospel, they don't teach this in the seminaries, as a minister of the gospel, I was able right after I was ordained to fill out a form for the IRS and say, I don't want to participate in Social Security. And for reasons that I do not believe in government support. But you see, with that, there also comes the responsibility for me to provide for my future. I cannot depend upon others. And so one of the things that that I do is I do try to be wise. I do try to to set aside a certain part to save for the future, to invest it wisely. And it's an amazing thing, having a vested interest. I do pray for those investments because I'm not all that wise. And I pray and I ask God and I say, Lord, you know that I don't know everything. I've made the best decisions that I possibly can. But I also have to pray this. My future does not depend upon the wisdom of my investments. God can take care of me through wise investments or apart from them. My responsibility is to make the best decisions that I can. But if I come to depend upon what I've set aside instead of on the Lord, then I'm a fool. And if I think that God cannot care for me and my family apart from that, if something should happen, we don't know, we're living in perilous economic times, God is still the one who feeds the animals of the field and the birds of the air. And he will feed us. We have a responsibility to be wise stewards, but we're all to trust in God. He promises to be our refuge, our shelter, and our provider. Let's be wise. Let's seek to be wise stewards of all that he's given us, and let us be faithful in observing and accommodating the distinctions that he has given us, all for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that we would not squander our freedom in Christ, nor would we become the slaves of men. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be wise, to work hard, to avoid those sins which would impoverish us, not only of material things, but also of those spiritual qualities which are in Christ. May we resemble him, Lord, who though he was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich, and assist us to use that which we have, the advancement of your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 368 as we conclude our worship. Lord, thou lovest the cheerful giver who with open heart and hand blesses freely as a river that refreshes all the land. Let's stand together as we sing.
Lord, thou lovest the cheerful giver who with open heart and hand blesses freely as a river that refreshes all the land. Grant us then the grace of giving with a spirit large and free, that our life and all our living we may consecrate to thee. We are thine, thy mercy sought us, found us in death's dreadful way. To the fold in safety brought us, never more from thee to stray. Thine own life thou freely gave us as an offering on the cross. For each sinner savest from eternal shame and loss. Blessed by thee with gifts and graces, may we heed thy church's call, gladly in all times and places give to thee who givest all. Thou hast bought us, and no longer can we claim to be our own. Ever free and ever stronger, we shall serve thee, Lord, alone. Savior, thou hast freely given all the blessings we enjoy, earthly store and bread of heaven, love and peace with without alloy. Humbly now we bow before thee, and our all to thee resign. For the kingdom, power, and glory are, O Lord, forever thine.
Receive now the benediction. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.